You're listening to a sermon from Plus Life, a church that exists to see lives changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our prayer is that you will be stirred in your heart and renewed in your mind as you hear the preaching of God's word today.
The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them. And there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, in keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me, then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are so good to us. We thank you that you are so great. We thank you for your mercy that is new today. We thank you for your son Jesus and what he has accomplished in his life, death, and resurrection. We thank you, God, for sending your spirit to us to understand your holy word, to understand the scripture, and to know the deep things of God, and to know that we have something to stand on. We thank you, Father, for the church. We thank you, God, for all that you're doing in our lives. And so, Lord, we are praying, will you now speak to us? Will you enable me to speak clearly? Will you enable all of us to be willing to hear from your word? Will you transform our heart tonight? Help us to be a changed people as we leave from here. Help us to be fruitful in our walk with the Lord. And Lord, help us to have all of our intentions, our motivations be driven for the glory of God. And we are asking these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The title of my sermon tonight is Scripture is Enough. God has revealed himself to mankind through creation. The stars, the mountains, the seas, and the skies. Through creation, we learn about a God who is the creator of all things, the giver of life, the great designer. But God has also revealed himself as a personal God who makes covenants with people and enters into a relationship with them. And this revelation of God is not seen or derived from creation, but it is only found in his word, his written word. This word, or also called scripture, is the Bible. The Bible that is on your lap right now is just a translation of God's holy word written a long time ago. The Bible is a collection of 66 books, 39 in the Old, 27 in the New, that were written by holy prophets and apostles. It is God's revelation, full disclosure of himself. And the translation of this revelation is what we are holding today. This sacred scripture is what we are called to live by and cherish. Growing up, I thought a good church was a church that had an amazing worship team. I love worship, and I've always assumed that a good church is a church that has an amazing worship team, or a children's ministry, or a huge audience. But I was wrong. I was wrong. By listening to pastors and leaders in the body of Christ, I was convicted to abandon such improper thinking and submit to the authority of Scripture and realize that our worship, our children's ministry, our membership, our understanding of God, our church structure, our family, our friends, all of it must come from a biblical and scriptural perspective. Or simply, a healthy church is a church that takes the Bible seriously. And if the church takes the Bible seriously, then preaches the Bible faithfully, because the Bible says to do that. A church that does not preach the Word of God is like a ship navigating the open seas with no sense of direction. My heart for you tonight is that after this message, after this sermon, you will understand and you will think and you will know why the Scripture is enough for you, for your family, and for the church, and how important it is for our lives. And to show you this, I will be speaking specifically from this psalm, verses 7 through 9, and show six reasons the psalmist presents on why we need to hold on to God's word for dear life, and why we need to have Bible preaching in our churches, and why we need to spend time in God's word, and why Scripture should dictate our view of God and faith. So let's begin with verse 7, okay? The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. First point, simple. God's word is perfect. In 1978, over 200 evangelical leaders came together in Chicago and wrote what we now have called the Chicago Statement of Biblical Inerrancy. Now, what is a statement in this context? A statement is really something that affirms some things and denies some things about a subject matter. For example, our church and many other Bible-believing churches have a statement of faith online if they have a website. Like, if you go on the website, you will see a statement of faith. And in this statement, we affirm certain things about the Christian faith and deny certain things about within the scope of the Christian faith. For example, we believe and we affirm that Jesus is God. We believe and trust and know that God is a triune God. And we know that the fall of man has happened. At the same time, we deny certain things. We deny salvation by works. We deny that hell is not a real place. So similarly, these 200 Bible-believing leaders came together and wrote a statement about this subject called biblical inerrancy. Now, what is biblical inerrancy? It sounds like a big word, but it's very simple. It just simply means the Bible is without error in the original manuscripts, in the original documents. Now, why is this important? Why did these leaders come together in 1978 and actually have this conversation and make such a draw a line in the sand? Because at that time, and even now, there are people, professing Christians, that subscribe to a less orthodox view and a more liberal view of Scripture, where the Bible has some errors and contradictions and problems, even though it is inspired by God. As a church, we'd reject such a liberal view of God's Word. We believe that all of God's Word, every single word, is without error. Because God, who has perfectly ordained all things and created everything, has also sovereignly, perfectly transmitted His perfect Word to us through imperfect, holy men of God, led perfectly by God's perfect Holy Spirit. If God's written word has errors and contradictions, how can we trust it? Right? What is true? What is not true? The fault has never been with what God has written, but with our misinterpretation of what it says. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5 says that every word of God is true and pure. In Luke 16, verse 17, Jesus says that heaven and earth may pass, but not a single stroke taken by these holy men, carried by the Holy Spirit, will drop out of the law or the Old Testament. And this same Spirit led the apostles to give us the New Testament. So not a single stroke taken will be dropped, because it is God's word and his word is perfect. And his perfect word, the psalmist says, revives the soul. So turn with me to Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. Now, in these days, when the disciples were increasing, so as the church was increasing, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint happened. A complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 apostles, summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." So let's pause right there. The apostles saw the importance of preaching the Bible in the early church. That's what's happening here in this context. They saw it was so important that it would be wrong for them to give up preaching the word of God to serve people in another capacity in the church. So in our context, everyone here at the church has a role to play in the church. We know that God has given us unique gifts to edify each other and to glorify Christ. And God expects all of us to serve in the capacity that he's given. However, it is not right for those who are called to preach the Bible in the church, the pastors and elders, to give up or lessen the responsibility and serve in another capacity. Today, we come across churches where it is okay. It is okay to not give importance to the preaching of God's word in the church. And many justify it by saying, "Yeah, but the church is doing so many good things. We're building orphanages and schools and all of these things." To which I say, that's awesome. I commend it. We should commend it. We should encourage such things. But so does every other non-Christian institution. Let me be clear. If the preaching in the church is sacrificed in some way, whether in time, priority, or content, for something else, then the preaching of God's perfect word is not valued at the church. And that is not healthy, nor is it a biblical pattern for the church. As Plus Life, we must pray for the leadership. We must pray for the church to have that mindset, to make sure that the preaching of God's word is not sacrificed. Verse 5 in Acts chapter 6 says, "And what they said pleased the whole gathering, the church, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them, and the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith." Okay, we're almost done 2018, right? Christmas is around the corner, 2019 is coming up. In 2019, do we want to see our church grow? I hope everyone's saying yes. No one's saying no? Okay, good. Do we want to see lives changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ? Then the word of God must increase. The more the early church preached, the greater the number of true disciples grew. Our church, as well as every other Bible-believing church, should follow this biblical pattern. We must continue to preach the word of God boldly, week after week after week, and have it shape our lives, have it shape the church. We must have a high view of Scripture in our life, in our homes, in our families, in our marriages, in our church. A church that is unwilling to preach the whole counsel of God's word has a low view of Scripture. A low view of Scripture will starve the light of the gospel, and the church, once a beacon of hope, will become a social club for dead men. We must care about Scripture because it is God's perfect word, completely without error, able to revive many souls and able to make many true disciples of Christ. So let's continue with our main passage again in Psalm 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is making wise the simple. Here's my second point. God's word is trustworthy. God's word is trustworthy. The pages of Scripture open with God creating the heavens and the earth and placing man in the Garden of Eden, only to find our first parents fall into sin, thereby all of us fall with them. God then promises a Messiah who will come and save his people. And then Jesus Christ enters our world as that promised Messiah. He lives and dies and resurrects for guilty sinners and is now seated at the right hand of God the Father. The Spirit of God is then sent and the church is born, and people from all over the world are enjoying this promise of God's salvation through the promised Messiah. The Scriptures close with a call for all who are thirsty to come and drink from the satisfying water of life, and a reminder that Christ is coming soon. So to say all of that is to say a lot has happened in history since Genesis and Revelation, right? A lot has happened. However, there is something that connects everything together, a strong, consistent thread through all these books. It's the testimony of God. It's the testimony of God, the glue that holds the whole Scripture together. The Scriptures from the very beginning to the end testify of God's plan to save His people from fallen humanity for the praise of His glorious grace. We sang that tonight. And He's going to do this through the person and work of Jesus Christ. And this testimony, this message of the Bible is trustworthy. Psalm 12 verse 6 says this: "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times." God's word is trustworthy because God Himself is trustworthy to testify of Himself through His written word. The Scripture not only has no errors, but it cannot have any errors. It is infallible, meaning the Bible is incapable of being wrong. The Bible does not have the ability to teach something that is not true. Why? Because God cannot be wrong. And since He wrote the Scriptures, then by implication, the Scriptures cannot be wrong. In life, we really only have four options to trust someone. Satan, the world, ourselves, or God. We clearly don't want to trust Satan, okay? We clearly don't want to because he's the father of lies, as per Scripture. He is deceptive. He spoke to the woman in the Garden of Eden and deceived her. Today, we have people who do exactly what Satan did. Satan misquoted God and he abused God's word to deceive the woman. Today, we have people standing on pulpits misusing the very same Scripture God has given us to deceive many in their congregation. With empty words and poor, if not unbiblical, theology. No exaltation of the holiness of God and His judgments, nor a cry for repentance for sinners to cling to the cross of Christ for eternal salvation. Satan is a deceiver who masquerades himself as an angel of light and sends wolves in sheep's clothing to draw the church away from sound, rich, biblical teaching and theology. So no, we shouldn't trust Satan. We don't want to trust the world either, because the world is totally corrupt in sin and evil, though not as evil as it could be, thanks to God. But the world hated Jesus. That's what the scripture says. The world hated him first. The world hates Christians. Surprise! The world is not for us Christians. The world is about itself and self-glorification, while the church is about Christ and him crucified. So no, as Christians, we cannot trust Satan or the world. Now, but what about ourselves? Right? That this is what comes up in a lot of our sermons here. What about ourselves? Should we trust ourselves? Disney will tell you to trust your heart. And that indoctrination has been happening since Lion King. However, the Bible says that our heart is... Okay, there are a lot of... Pretty much it's deceitful. It's not good. So ask yourself, has there been a time you thought you were doing the right thing but ended up in the wrong place anyway? Did you think you had your life under control because you followed your heart, like Disney said, only to learn that you are never really in control? Have you thought that your heart is immune to a sin-infused environment, only to find yourself wanting to do the very thing you shouldn't want as a child of God? Stop believing this lie of good happening to you when you trust your heart. And let's stop promoting this view through our social media and social feeds and Instagram and our stories and captions and whatnot. Let's stop this indoctrination to our children when they watch TV and cartoons and whatnot. Our hearts are not trustworthy. We are not trustworthy. There is only one who is trustworthy, and that is God. And since God is trustworthy, we can trust in what he has said in his written word. We can trust in God's word when it communicates about who God is. We can trust in God's word when it communicates about who we are. We can trust in God's word when it communicates about the promised Messiah. We can trust in his word, which commands us to repent and believe in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. We can trust in God's word to communicate the testimony of God, the wisdom of the ages, the wisdom being Christ himself. As the psalmist says, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. God's word is trustworthy, infallible, and we have this wisdom. It's in the book you're carrying. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. God's word is perfect. God's word is trustworthy. God's word is delightful. God's word is delightful. God has disclosed to us what is right and good through his word. His precepts, his commands are morally good, and they are intended for our own good. It's kind of funny. The world thinks that Christianity is a bunch of rules that Christians have to reluctantly follow. But the psalmist here says that his heart rejoices because of those things in the Bible. Jesus says that if you follow him, you will keep his commandments. If you treasure God, you will treasure his commandments, which means you will treasure God's word. You will want to spend time reading your Bible over watching Netflix. You will want to spend time reading God's word over browsing through your social feed. But what if you don't delight in God's word, right? What if you don't delight in God's word? What if you find yourself being reluctant to follow God's commandments? How does your delight in God's word affect your faith? Psalm 119, verses 92 and 93, you can, you know, write this down. This is a very important verse for you as to know what happens of your view of Scripture and how that affects your faith. If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. If God's word, which is moral and right, does not make your heart rejoice, does not bring you delight, you are on a path that will not end well for you, my friend. Please hear me. If you do not find any delight in God's word, then you are not a true follower of Jesus Christ. And I say that with a heavy heart. I really don't want any of us to be deceived into thinking that we are Christian just because we come to church or grew up in a Christian home or environment. But such were some of you, brothers and sisters, lost in sin. But now you have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, then you will grow in your delight of God's word. And because God's word is growing in you and is becoming more and more delightful, you will not perish. That's what the psalmist says. And by God's word, you will have life. Recently, I was watching a panel discussion between Christian leaders about why young people are leaving churches. And one of the reasons that came up was that the church service was too long. I've heard it said that, you know, a 20 or 30 minute message is the most a message should be, simply because people generally cannot think, you know, beyond that. And anything longer is eating into their schedule for the day. Now, I hear you. I understand that our bodies can get weak and tired. So what I will say to that is this. Church service happens once a week. We've got 7 days. Of one of those days, you're coming to church. So we should come prepared to church. We shouldn't come to church to sleep. We shouldn't come to church to think of something else. If you feel tired during service, then put effort during the day to set apart time to go sleep. And then come well rested to the church. If you're feeling hungry right now, take time during the day before service to snack on something and then come to church. It's very simple. Simply the motivation behind that is to say, come prepared for service. And more importantly, prepare your mind for service. If you have a mindset, if we have a mindset where we cannot handle the preaching of God's word for more than a set amount of time that is arbitrary because everyone has a set amount of time, then you need to assess. You really need to think, what is the root cause? What is the reasoning behind that limitation? I cannot hear the message after 20 minutes. I can't. What is the reasoning behind that? You need to assess yourself and see what's happening there. What is confusing is for us to say that we love God but can't handle hearing from Him for more than 20 minutes. However, I'm not saying, I want to be careful, I'm not saying that we shouldn't be punctual in our service times or that we should go overboard with our preaching or anything of that sort. All I'm saying is that if we say we love Jesus, then we will love to hear the preaching of God's word. Psalm 119 verse 11 says, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. If you love God, then you don't want to sin against Him, right? And if you are indifferent or nonchalant about sin, let me warn you, then you need to check if you really love God. Brothers and sisters, if you don't want to sin against God, you will pursue to hide God's word in your heart. And you will read God's word daily to hide it in your heart. All of us have sinned. and still fight against sin. And so we must ask ourselves, and we heard this last week too, what are we doing in preparation to fight sin? What steps are you taking to combat sin? Do you open the Bible daily and meditate on His good and right precepts so that you will live? Do you hear from God's word and respond in prayer? How is your personal Bible study coming along? God has spoken in His word. Are you listening to Him? When we fail to meditate on God's word daily, we become arrogant in our independence from God and ignorant of our sinful state. Don't be surprised by your sin if you don't read God's word. Jeremiah chapter 15 verse 16 says, "Your words were found and I ate them. And your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart, for I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts." I hope I'm pressing on you the severity and importance of reading God's word as a child of God. God's word will bring you joy and delight. And this delight will outshine every other unholy pursuit in life. Your addictions, your selfishness, your guilt, your stinginess, your pride, your Christless ambition for success, your sinfulness, all of it will begin to die the moment God's word begins to capture your heart with delight and bring you satisfaction more than these other unholy things. And because of that, as Christians, we ought to find joy in His word. And once we do, we will have found happiness, not inside of ourselves or someone else, but in God, who is all-satisfying and all-sufficient despite whatever happens in life. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. God's word is holy. God's word is holy. There are three pillars, or legs, you could say, on which the word of God stands. We have talked about two of them already in earlier points. The first one being God's word is inerrant, meaning it is without error in the original documents. Secondly, His word is infallible, meaning it doesn't just not have any errors, it cannot make any errors. And the third one is God's word is inspired, right? Inerrant, infallible, inspired. Inspired meaning God breathed. If you remove one of these pillars, your view of Scripture will deteriorate. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 21. "For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man." But listen to this. "But men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." The commandment of the Lord is pure because it is holy. And God's word is holy because it was inspired by the Holy Spirit. Men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Spirit. Now, this is important. Please hear me. Theologians, when we talk about the inspiration of the word, it means it's a verbal plenary inspiration. So verbal means every word of Scripture and not just the ideas is God-breathed. And plenary means all parts of Scripture. So more simply, every single word, phrase, sentence, paragraph, structure, and idea in the original text of Scripture is God-breathed. Or in the Greek, theonostos, which literally means breathe out from the mouth of God. So not just the ideas, but the very words themselves are inspired by the Holy Spirit of God in the original documents. Church, what a blessing. The King of the universe, the God of all creation, the supreme ruler of all, the loving, kind, and gracious God has spoken to us in His written word. And we have a translation of that, a good scholarly translation of that, that is trustworthy. And as the psalmist says, this commandment of the Lord is pure, it's holy, it's pure to enlighten our eyes. We know in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, it says that don't be conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewal of your mind, so that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Are you trying to figure out the will of God? Are you in some trying to figure out what path to take? Well, look to the scriptures. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. God's word is what the Spirit of God uses to transform our way of thinking and enlighten us, to make us think like God wants us to think. How God wants us to think about politics. How God wants us to think about entertainment. How God wants us to think about family. How God wants us to think about marriage. How God wants us to think about unborn children. How God wants us to think about the church. How God wants us to think about life. This also means that the Holy Spirit will never teach us nor lead us in a way that contradicts with what He has already said in His written word. So if the Bible teaches, if the Holy Spirit has conveyed to us in His written word that Jesus is the only way to God, then the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit, is not going to go to somebody else and say, oh, by the way, there is another way to get to the Father. Right? God's word is active. God's word is living, sharp enough to discern our thoughts and intentions and make us more like Jesus Christ. We should be thankful that the word of God is unadulterated and it's God-breathed, and we should depend on the scriptures to shape the way we think. So let me ask you, are you relying on God's word to discern your thinking and intentions? Are you surrendering to the commands of Scripture to light a path out of your sinful habits and walk in the newness of life that Christ has purchased with His blood for you? Are you taking God's word seriously? Are you trusting that the Holy Spirit speaks in and through His word? Or are you confusing your heart and opinions and imaginations and ideas for the Holy Spirit? Are you testing what you think and feel and everything with what the Spirit has already said in His word? For you to grow in Christ, for us to grow in Christ, for us to grow in holiness, we must open our Bibles. Remember, every day we are all exposed to secular teaching and views that may come from work, school, social media, even from home, secular ideas. Our lives will be shaped by what we take in. So we will either be enlightened by God's word, or we're going to be conformed to the world. So it is most wise for us to throw ourselves at the double-edged sword of sacred scripture than rest on the pillows of secular creeds. God's word is a lamp to our feet. We need to have our mindset changed daily by the perfect, trustworthy, delightful, and holy word of God. So let's go back to our main passage, Psalm 19, verse 8. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. God's word is everlasting. God's word is everlasting. This fear the psalmist talks about, I believe, is a reverential fear, not a fear of condemnation, because we know in Scripture, in 1 John chapter 4, it says that perfect love casts out fear. And the kind of fear being talked about in 1 John is the fear of being condemned by God. So we don't have to fear that condemnation anymore, because in Romans we are told, You don't have that fear anymore because you are now in Christ. Perfect love. So what the psalmist puts, I believe, along with his other descriptions of God's word, is a reverential fear of the Lord. Such must our posture be when we approach the word of God. Meditating on God's word is to truly fear the Lord, for the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So meditating on God's word is the beginning of wisdom, and the climax of that wisdom is who? Jesus Christ. Do you see how all of that connected? That's the beautiful testimony, that trustworthiness of the scriptures. And one of the ways as a church we recognize we want to cultivate the spirit of reverence for the word of God is what we did right before the sermon, right? We want everyone to stand up in the reading of God's word and help that and cultivate that kind of culture in the church, that we need to have a reverential fear of the Lord when we approach God's word. Because he speaks to us by the power of his spirit, illuminating our minds to understand him. And his word endures forever. God's word is not going to pass away regardless of world politics and the new cultural norms or whatever is happening in our lifetime, or even if the universe were to collapse on itself. God's word will remain. And I want to give you this hope right now. So turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. And hold on to this. It's a promise of God. For you, brothers and sisters, for you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring word of God. This is amazing. When you and I, when we heard the gospel, the message of Christ, the word of God, God the Holy Spirit in the right time regenerated our hearts through that very message, through the word of God, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, you and I became born again. And this seed in our life is imperishable, meaning it will grow and produce fruit. And it will complete what God has begun in us. His salvation. God's word is everlasting and it will endure forever and accomplish all that it was set out to accomplish. So if God's word is so powerful to accomplish the greatest miracle of all time, saving all of us, it really is. It's bigger than the resurrection of the dead physically. It really is. The greatest miracle of all time. If that is so powerful, then why are we scared to share the gospel with others? Our job is just to convey, to share, to proclaim the richness of Christ, the glory of Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our job is not to convert. We can't. It is God who converts. We just have to share. They can take it or leave it, but we are praying that they will take it because we believe that God is able to accomplish that, because his word, when planted, is imperishable. Have you read this somewhere? Well, I saw this on my Facebook feed recently, so I'm assuming you may have seen this at least once in your life. Preach the gospel and use words if necessary. Okay, I'm sorry. That is false, unbiblical, wrong. It's not true. Just because people see your good works does not mean that it will save them from hell. Okay? People will see your good works, but it will not bring about faith in them, and they will undoubtedly continue down the path of destruction and end up in hell. So think about it. If you have family members, if you have friends that you're trying to reach out to, and if the methodology that you have is, you know what, I'm going to do good things in front of them as a Christian, I'm going to be loving, kind, friendly, all of that things, it's good. You should do that. I commend it, recommend it, not recommend it, you're commanded to do it. Should do those things. But if you're like banking on that to say, hey, that is going to save my friend, my family member, it's not going to work. That's not how it works in the scriptures. Because why? The scripture declares that faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God, period. So meaning we need to speak the gospel. So what does that mean for our church? As a church, we should do charitable events. Commended, commanded, All right? But it will not save people until we actually speak out the gospel. You need to speak the gospel if you want to see someone saved. Earlier, I used to think that churches should employ various things to attract unbelievers into the church and create many fun activities so all the young people will have something to relate with, and then, you know, because of that, they will stay in the church. I realized I was so wrong as I was being instructed by other leaders in the body of Christ, and it was clear that I had held a view that promoted the insufficiency of Scripture. It promotes the idea that you need something more than the Bible to keep Christians in the church. Right? And that is such a low and weak view of God's Word when the Bible declares something glorious and powerful. If the Word of God is powerful and endures forever and it will accomplish the salvation of God's people, then why are churches throwing everything on building a gym to keep the young kids in the church? If God's Word is holy and it is the only thing that can equip believers for service, then why, for heaven's sake, are churches not preaching the whole counsel of Scripture, but are interested in snack-sized meals, in the weekly gathering of the saints of God? The church service is where Christians, believers, assemble to worship God, to receive from God, so that they will be equipped for the glory of Christ. The fear of the Lord is clean, and it endures forever. God's word is truly a fear of the Lord, a reverential fear of what he has said, and it is everlasting. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Here's my last point. God's word is true. God's word is true. Just this past week, I was speaking with a friend of mine from work, and we engaged in a conversation about faith in God. So my intention was to learn about her worldview and then present her with the biblical worldview and then the gospel. But one of the first hurdles in our conversation was the nature of truth. In her worldview, truth can be subjective. Truth can be relative to oneself. All religions are true. What you, everybody, everyone has their truth to themselves. It may not be the truth of society, but it's true to you as an individual. And I oppose saying that that's crazy. That's not true. That doesn't make any sense. There's black and white about matter. Murder is either wrong or it's good. People defend relativism as a noble act of being inclusive, but in fact detest being held to a standard of objective truth that is outside of themselves, namely Jesus Christ, for he has made the exclusive claim, I am the truth. We have the truth, church. Let that sink in for a moment. We have the truth. Christ proclaimed that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and said that the scriptures speak about him. Psalm 119, verse 160 says, "The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous rules endures forever." This is our confidence. God's word is true. What we need to know about God, our faith and practice, is only found in his written word. As a disciple of Christ, if you believe and practice something contrary to what Scripture teaches, then you are wrong. I'm lovingly telling you, you are wrong. If you have a worldview that is almost biblical, then it is still wrong because it's not biblical. And we are all susceptible to that. We are all susceptible to false worldviews and ideologies and traditions. And hence why we must look to the scriptures to define how we should think, feel, and live. Now, you may get pushback when you say that, even from well-intentioned people, that you are boxing and limiting God when you try to defend God like that, because you are a finite person. You have a finite mind, and you are trying to wrap your mind around a God who is infinite. And you cannot know everything perfectly. You may be even cautioned to not become like the Pharisees, whose knowledge of the scriptures didn't accept Jesus as God. Right? Let me just say this. Yes, God is infinite. And it will be impossible to wrap our finite minds around God who is infinite. However, God has spoken clearly in Scripture. And He has defined what the boundaries are for how we ought to think of Him and how we are to practice our faith in Scripture. For example, God reveals in the Word that He's triune, meaning He's one God in three persons, not four, not six, not one, but three. There are boundaries set by Scripture. And He has commanded the believers to inquire of Him, where? In ourselves, in our family, in our ideologies, where? In the Scriptures. And so Scripture alone should be our final authority. Now, it is true that none of us, will ever have perfect theology. We will only know everything fully when we see Christ face to face. That's also there in the Scriptures. However, just because we don't see clearly at times doesn't mean that the Bible is not clear, nor that we should abandon our pursuit of finding clarity on scriptural matters. Defining God as per the Bible is not limiting God, but knowing God truly. Secondly, Jesus never dismissed the Pharisees for wanting to be theologically correct. He dismissed their misunderstood knowledge of Scripture, their lack of proper theology. And let's be serious, they didn't understand the law nor Jesus because their minds were not illuminated by the Holy Spirit, whom we have since we were reborn. We have the Spirit of Christ in us, illuminating our minds to understand what the Scriptures are. They didn't have that. And not just that, they paraded themselves with a hypocritical heart. We must not become like the Pharisees who didn't understand the Scriptures and was full of righteousness and hypocrisy. But we must be theologically accurate. Or another way of saying it, we must be biblically accurate. We're also told in Scripture to test everything. We are to test everything. The books that we read, right? All the books that we're reading about Christian theology or whatever it may be, the worship songs that we're singing in church, the ministry methodology of how we do things at church or even at home or in your personal walk, even what you're hearing from the pulpit, even from here, you need to test it with Scripture. The Bible is the final authority on all matters of faith. And as believers, we need to be open to receive correction from Scripture. For the child of God, it is a holy and necessary ambition to be biblically accurate and to contend for our faith with each topic and doctrine in its relative priority. However, we shouldn't use our theology to beat others up. We must never do that. But only to edify others and be edified ourselves in the Lord. God's word is true and altogether righteous. God's word is truth and truth matters. The truths in Scripture will shape our understanding of God and ourselves and our worldview. In the end, What we believe is what we will ultimately practice. So I want to close here, and I want to request the team to come up. The psalmist has given us many reasons for us to consider tonight as to why Scripture is enough. God's Word is enough because God's Word is perfect. God's Word is trustworthy. God's Word is delightful. God's Word is holy. God's Word is everlasting. And God's Word is true. We need to open our Bibles more in our personal walk with the Lord. We need to preach the Word of God faithfully in our churches to conform the life of the church to Scripture. And see more true disciples of Christ come out. We need to trust and cherish God's Word in all matters of our faith. The Word of God is the teaching from God our Father, revealed in His Son, Jesus Christ, and given to us by the Holy Spirit through the prophets and apostles. The gospel is the message of hope found in the Scriptures for every one of us. If you have not submitted to Christ, my friend, you are standing in rebellion and living in sin against God who is holy. God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, as the Scriptures foretold, to save a people for Himself. He lived a perfect life that we could never live, and died on a cross for guilty sinners. The Scriptures command you to repent of your sins and have faith in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Cling to Jesus and you will be saved. Brothers and sisters, I want to close tonight by reading a portion that will be a helpful reminder for why Scripture is enough. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, God, for tonight. We thank You, God, that You are a great and holy God, and that You are a good Father to us. We thank You, God, that You have given us Your Word, Your holy Word, that we could hold it in our hands and read it freely, to hear from You, to understand it, to reason with it, to feel with it, to learn from Your words, Lord. And God, we are praying that tonight You will help us to see that Scripture is enough for everything. Help us to have a high view of Scripture in our life. Help us to see that You speak to us through the Scriptures. Lord, help us in our sinfulness. Help us in our wretchedness. Help us in our weakness. Help us to cling to Your Word. Help us to have it be the final authority in our lives for all matters. Lord, we are praying that as individuals, that we will grow in our love for the Lord, in our reading of God's Word. Help us to grow and meditate on Your Word. Help us, Lord Jesus, as a church to increase the Word of God in our ministries, in our preaching, in our worship, in our conversations. Help us, Lord. Lord, we believe that Your Word will accomplish all that it is set out to do, because Your Word will not return to You void. And so, Father, we are praying that You will help us. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your Son, Jesus. We thank You for Your Spirit. And we believe and we trust that You have begun a good work in us. And we trust that You will sanctify us by Your Spirit and Your Word. We love You, and we're asking this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening. We hope that you are blessed by the sermon today. If you would like to learn about the gospel or know more about our church, please visit pluslifepeople.com. Remember to subscribe for more content. Until next time, stay blessed.